While folks are coming back, let me just say a word about that little, those lyrics, that little chorus. That was written by a man named Frederick Faber. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's more well known as Father Faber. He is a Roman Catholic brother who had that insight that the Lord delights in us. So that's where we got that. Okay, I guess we can begin. Once again, as we come to look in God's Word, we remember that indispensable principle of all Bible study and of life, and that is total dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. This is the book of the Lord, and as Paul began the gathering this morning, we need the Lord, we need His touch, and then we need another touch and another touch. Mark chapter 4, verse 34, he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Sometimes we get the idea that only the unbelievers didn't get it, but the reality is nobody got it, not even the disciples, until they came to Jesus for an explanation. Then they got it. And what was true then is true now. We come to the Lord and we ask for an explanation. So let's bow and commit our time to Him, and then we'll continue what we started last time. Heavenly Father, thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one, the life of God who lives in us, whose pleasure ministry it ever is to turn the eyes of our faith unto the Son of God. And we just pray that we might behold the Lord Jesus again in a fresh way. We thank You for every part of Your Word, in a special way for the gospel and the message of Your servant Mark. And we just pray that You would help us draw near to Your heart. Thank You that we can trust You to work this in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we started to look at our Lord Jesus as the amazing servant. That's the great revelation that God gave John Mark. It's a very simple message, but no one ever understands the Lord's truth, because it's simple. That's not how we get it, because it's a simple message. In the world, that's the method, when you make things clear and bring in all the information and that. But in the Lord, it's a little different. And that connection in Mark 8:32, this is when Jesus was speaking plainly to His disciples. Peter, of course, being the spokesman, it said he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now that's plain speaking out of the lips of Jesus. Jesus explained to Peter, he's got to be rejected. He's going to Jerusalem. He'll be mistreated. He's going to the cross. He said it in words that you almost think could not be misunderstood. And Peter didn't get it. And so plain words are not enough. You need the revelation of the Lord in your heart. And the Holy Spirit has to show us. I have a responsibility to make things as plain as I can. And I'll try to do that. I attempt to do that. In fact, that's God's command. Paul asked for prayer. Colossians 4:4. He said, pray that I might make it clear the way I ought to speak. So that's part of how we ought to speak, to make it as clear as we can. But in the Lord, we have to know He is the teacher. He is the only one that can reveal Himself. We must be taught of God, not taught of men, taught of God. In the world, you know, we get it up here. But listen to John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know the teaching. Isn't that amazing? It's not if anyone studies hard. If anyone is willing to do His will, God teaches the willing spirit. If you want to know, doesn't matter how much moxie you have in the frontal lobe, if you want to know, He said, if you're willing, then you'll know whether it's of God or whether it's of man. So, with that as introduction, let me review the heart and soul of Mark, what we looked at last time, and then we'll move on. The Gospel of Mark, like Matthew and Luke and John, is the record of the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus when He lived in His first body on the earth, His incarnate body, the body that God gave Him through the Virgin Mary. In that body He lived, He walked, He ministered for 33 and a half years. That's the body that went to the cross. That's the body, the very body that conquered for us sin and death and hell and satisfied the law of God and the holiness of God, conquered every sin and every evil. That same body that rose up victoriously from the dead. That same body where He ascended far above all rule and all authority and all dominion and all power and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That very body in which He will return again visibly, physically, great power and glory. That is the record that Mark gives. In that body He served. Mark 10:45, that's sort of our key verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark shows us His servants. He gave His life redemptively. He poured Himself out. That's the key to understanding everything. I reminded you last week that we can't look at the Gospels as a biography. And the reason that I gave was because a biography is about someone who's died. You can't give a biography of Jesus because He lives. And He lives forever. And so He'll never really, in that sense, have a biography because He continues to live. But, very important, may God teach us this. He has a new body now. It's the same Jesus with a different body. And as our brother Rick reminded us, that body is you. It's me. We are the church. It's not bricks and wood and mortar and stone. We are His new body. And so Jesus continues to live in His new body, but certain things never change. He came to serve, not to be served. Now that is hard for some Christians to grasp. In His first body, He came to serve, not to be served. And somehow we think in His new body, now He's come in so that we can serve Him. No, it's the same. He came to the world to serve. He came to my heart to serve. He came to your heart to serve. He came to the church that he might be the servant, not we be the servant. It's so hard for us to grasp and believe Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. God, who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Many Christians are reluctant to get that concept that I'm not supposed to serve him, he's supposed to serve me, as Peter was when he resisted the Lord washing his feet. He just said, that's not right. I'm supposed to wash your feet. You can't have it that way. One more thing by way of review. The record that God gives of the service of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is not so that we can imitate it. It's not so that we can copy it. We don't study Mark and say, now there is the ideal servant. I will study his service, glean principles and characteristics, and apply them to my life so that I can become a worthy servant of the Lord. That is not what's happening. He recorded his amazing service in his first body, so we would know what to expect when he came in his new body and did it all over again. The service he did on the earth, he wants to do all over again in his new body. He is still the servant, the amazing servant. And when he ministers, there are redemptive results. John 15:5, I'm going to jump over a couple of verses there. But John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Until very recently, I had the idea, and I think I was a little off the track, I had the idea that he was saying, without me, you can't do anything that can be called fruit. But as I look at it again, I'm not sure he was saying, you can't do anything. I think he's saying, you can do. I can't. You can do nothing. Everything we do, apart from union with him, is sheer nothing. But we can do nothing. And the problem is that doing nothing is more damaging than not being able to do anything. And I say that because once we do the nothing, then we struggle so hard to keep that nothing alive and to make it survive. And we've got to look for volunteers and resources. And it's nothing. In fact, Jeremiah described some that were not servants of the Lord and claimed to be servants of the Lord. And the prophet said, they lead you into futility and do not furnish the slightest benefit. There's a lot in the name of the Lord that is nothing. And it's out there and it's trying to survive. But that's not the message of Mark. The message of Mark is, he is the amazing servant that lives in my heart, that lives in your heart, and he wants to continue that amazing service through us. Let me set before you quickly what I'd like to share this morning, and actually in the next couple of privileges that I've been given. As God really dawns on our hearts the truth of Mark, a glorious thing is going to take place. Every time you see the Lord, you're going to be set free in some way. Every time I see the Lord in reality, I'm going to be set free in some way. And if God dawns on us what I believe is his burden in the Gospel of Mark, we are going to be set at liberty in two ways. We're going to be delivered from, and we're going to be delivered unto. We're going to be delivered from what we may think is Christian service. And what a deliverance that. And we're going to be delivered unto his heart and intention of what Christian service ought to be. It's not me serving him. It's me as a channel having the privilege to let him serve himself. That's not just terms. That's a different direction. And may God help us to see this. We're going to look at the amazing servant in three ways. One this morning and then in two subsequent opportunities. When you go through the Gospel of Mark, there are so many illustrations. There are so many different indications of how he ministered. So out of the many, I've selected these three. And the first is, and it's without controversy, when Jesus ministered, when he served with authority. And he was, they called attention to that. How can one have such authority? Where did you get your authority? On what authority are you doing this? He served with authority. And then his miracles illustrate he served with great power. There's no question about that. And he had tremendous results. They gathered at the door. There were many results, redemptive, including rejection. Sometime we look at those three things and we bring it down to the level of earth and we say, we are the servants of the Lord and we must have kingdom authority. We got to have authority. And we got to serve with power. And we have to have results. We look at service that way. Often, we come to the place where we say, what happened to our authority? It's not working. What's going on? Many times we try to minister in power, and all of a sudden we get burned out. I can testify I was one of those that got burned out. And after a long time of serving the Lord, I was disillusioned and I was frustrated, confused. I didn't understand it. I'm drained. I'm exhausted. After all my programs and all my labor and all my sacrifice, it didn't work. Then I look back at years of service and I say, what was accomplished? Who's walking with the Lord? Lillian and I used to keep a hallelujah box, and it was filled with names of those who made decisions for Jesus. Where are they? What happened? And so we want to look at authority. We want to look at power. We want to look at fruit. And so this morning, I'd like to begin with this truth of authority. Please turn to Mark or look at your sheet 3:14-15. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him, that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. This is the extreme on the authority when you can have power over the devil. So this becomes the illustration. Now, note the words, he sent them out to preach and to have authority. That's what he said. But is that what he meant? It's not enough to see what he says. He doesn't always mean what he says. He always means what he means, but he doesn't always mean what he says. Many examples of that. He said to hate your wife and hate your children. He didn't mean that. He said that. He said the sickness is not unto death. That's what he said. He didn't mean that. But that's what he said. He says things, but what does he mean? Seemed clear he sent them out with authority, especially over demons. We see it again, Mark 6, verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And it worked. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. They had the authority, whatever that was. They had it. It worked. Matthew 10:8, when he sent them out, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Luke tells us about the sending out not only of the 12, but of the 70. If you have the New American Standard, it says in the margin, some manuscripts say 72. It's not important. I incline that he sent out 72. I could give reasons for that, but that's not important. Luke 10:1, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Now, the Bible doesn't spell out exactly how long they were out. He sent them out, healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, cast out demons. And out they went in twos. They went in groups of two. Some suggest that it could have been as long as a year that they were out. Maybe most say just a little less than a year. But try to picture it. They went out, and if you read the whole record, without a purse. They didn't have provision. And they went out, and the Bible says, with one set of clothing. And they didn't have a place to stay, and they went out trusting God's going to provide all along the way. And they went out to heal the sick and cleanse the leper. And it worked. The blind received their sight, and lepers were cleansed. Amazing authority. Can you imagine being out with this group for under a year? And God was working, and people were repenting, and demons were being cast out, and the dead were being raised. And Judas was there. Imagine. He experiencing all of this and still turning away from the Lord. He may even have been used to raise the dead. Don't read this la-la-la, because in the gospel of Mark, this was their first taste of Christian service. This was their ministry. This was their calling. And now they're experiencing Christian service for the first time. They had seen the Lord minister in his first body. And now, as far as they knew, he was somewhere, and they were somewhere, and they weren't together. As far as they thought, as far as they knew, Jesus was going to come along later and follow up, but they went first. And as far as they knew, they were serving the Lord in his absence. This won the game because the Bible says they went to villages and towns and cities. And it named some of the cities. They were gone a long time. And Luke records the excitement that they had. You talk about a charismatic experience. These guys that were out, and women perhaps, who knows, but when they came back, they were filled with excitement. And here's what they said. We can't wait to tell Jesus, because, of course, he doesn't know anything about this. And so we got to get Jesus. And so they made a plan and they prepared a place and they decided to meet Jesus. Chapter 9 of Luke 10, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account of all that they had done. Mark that. Luke 10, 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Of all the things that happened, they didn't say, Lord, we raised the dead, we cleansed the leper, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame leaped for joy. They didn't say that. They said, you're not going to believe this, Jesus. The demons were subject to us. Of course, they added, in your name. We did it in your name. And they fled. It was amazing. And Jesus responded, verse 20, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You're not seeing something here, folks. You're all excited because of this great ministry and demons are cast out. You are going to heaven. The blood of Christ has washed your sin away. Hey, you want to rejoice. There's something to rejoice in. I'm saved. I belong to the Lord. When I die, I'm going to be with him. Now, all of what I just shared is background to the real story. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. This whole mountain of transfiguration, very interesting and so much there. I got to leave that. Just know three are on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Nine of them are not with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're someplace else. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas. It's almost like the lepers after Jesus said, where are the nine? I'll tell you where the nine were. Three were on the mountain with Jesus. Where are the nine? Again, don't just read this la la la. I'll tell you where they are. They're serving the Lord. They're ministering. While they're on a mountain having glory, the nine are ministering on the earth at the bottom of the mountain. Chapter 9, 14 to 18. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him and asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it. Now, Matthew and Luke fill in some details. It's true, at first, the Father came and told the disciples, cast it out. But then, later, the Bible says, and then he asked them to cast it out. And then you come to Luke 9:40, I begged your disciples to cast it out. We're told by those who know the original language that word I begged is continual, over and over and over again. The Father comes, he's brokenhearted, you see his Son, and he says to these servants of the Lord, you just come back after a year. You've been casting out demons. You're all excited. You went to Jesus. You said, you're not going to believe it. We cast out demons. They were subject to us. And I come and I said, cast them out. Look at my Son. And they tried. It didn't work. And then they tried again. And it didn't work again. And I have been begging them and begging them, please don't leave my Son like this. Use your authority. Cast them out. You've been given authority. You did it for a whole year. Now continue. Do it. It's quite a scene. A brokenhearted father with his only Son, tormented by an evil spirit, being slammed down to the ground, going into convulsions, screaming out until he can't talk anymore, and then he becomes mute, foaming at the mouth. And when there was fire around, he'd throw himself into the fire. And then there's a crowd gathering. And according to the thing, they began to argue, and I guess there were some skeptics there. Oh, yeah, you big deal disciple, servant of the Lord. How come it's not working? And that's when Jesus came down. The disciples, they must have been embarrassed, I think. You know, they're trying to, so it's all right, we're here, we're the servants of the Lord. Here, bring the kid. It's not working. Didn't work. Super confusing to these nine disciples. Mark 9:14, they came back to the disciples. They saw a large crowd around them. Some scribes arguing with them. I think they're frustrated by trying, and they're very confused, I'm sure of that. The Father's disappointed. The crowd's probably mocking. And so I just ask this simple question. What happened to all that authority? How come what was true for a whole year suddenly fizzled out? You should have seen it, Jesus. Demons, subject to us in your name, and we cast them out. Do you think they forgot to use the name of Jesus? I think they tried everything. Whatever words they had, I think they tried it. Now, please bear with me because I'm going to leave this story for a moment. And I want to go back to the Gospel of Mark and pick up the ministry of Jesus when he ministered in his first body on the earth. Because that's how he's going to minister now. So we need to look at that. Then I promise we'll come back to this. John 5:17, please. Now Jesus is describing his ministry in his first body. He answered them, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment's just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let me try to put it in simple words, but again, simple words don't communicate. God's got to show you this. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. When I ministered on the earth in my first body, I did not have any authority. I did not minister with authority. I had none. He said, I do nothing on my own. I can't. John 10:37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. John 5:19, Jesus answered and was saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these the Son does in like manner. It's important to hear the testimony of Jesus from his own lips about his own ministry when he was on the earth in his first body. Now, let's go back to the Transfiguration. I'm going to pass by some wonderful details and move to John 9:25. When Jesus saw a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him. Do not enter him again. Isn't it odd that Jesus called this spirit, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him? Why do you think the Lord Jesus called the spirit deaf and mute? You say, well, he was referring to the kid. When he was demon-possessed, he couldn't hear or see. It doesn't say that. There's nothing in there about the child being deaf. It's true that when he began to scream, then later he went mute, but there's nothing about deafness. I would have expected Jesus to say, come out of him, you wicked devil, you tormentor, you bully, picking on little kids. That's what I would expect him to say. But he says, come out of him, you deaf and mute spirit. Jesus gives a command. When Jesus saw, verse 25, a crowd was gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. Let me ask this. Do you think when Jesus said, I command you to come out of him, that demon said, say what? I'm hearing impaired. I don't hear you. What exactly did you say? I'll tell you, this deaf and mute spirit wasn't deaf and mute to the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, speak a little louder. When Jesus speaks, they listen. When Jesus is at the grave of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth, he sits up in his grave. When Jesus speaks, he listens. Why did Jesus call him deaf and dumb? To whom was the spirit death. You see, the servants of the Lord, the nine, were saying, come out of him. In the name of Jesus, come out. The devil doesn't have to listen to them. The devil doesn't have to listen to you. And the devil doesn't have to listen to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and any who might listen electronically later to some of these things, you need to know, you need to understand that Satan is deaf and mute. He doesn't have to listen to me. He doesn't have to respond to my authority. He doesn't have to give me the time of day. He doesn't have to give you the time of day. But he can't ignore Jesus. He's got to get permission even to go into pigs from Jesus. You see, they saw Jesus do it in his first body. And then they saw themselves do it in their own bodies. But the last book, the last verse in Mark 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Don't forget that part. Did they really think that they had the power and the authority to cleanse lepers and raise the dead, cast out demons? I'm going to give you a simple principle. And it's a principle, it's so simple. And it seems to me that everyone would accept it, but they don't. Here's the principle. Only God can do what only God can do. Isn't that a neat principle? Only God can do what only God can do. God does not give his children, he does not empower them to do what only God can do. He doesn't give us power to do what he can do. Only God can do divine things. And he's not going to give you power to do divine things. And he's not going to give me power to do divine things. Only God can do what only God can do. When Jesus ministered in his first body, according to his own testimony, he had no authority. He had to depend on the Father that was in his heart, who had all authority, and he could only do what his Father did. He initiated nothing. And when his Father did it, then he could do it. But it wasn't him. It was his Father. Matthew 28:18. We come to the end now of that first body. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, now this is new, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When he ministered on the earth, he didn't have authority. He only had an indwelling Father in whom resided all authority. And he listened to his indwelling Father. But now, he says, all authority, heaven and on earth, all. There's none left for you. There's none left for me. He has it all. All authority is given to me. And now I come to live in you. And I want to do again what we did once on the earth. When I had no authority, I had to depend on the one who was inside me, who had all authority. Now I have all authority. I live in you. All authority in heaven and earth. And now I live in you. And I want to do it again. He said, all authority is given to me. Go ye therefore. Don't disconnect though, because he has the authority. We are sent out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so glad that I have no authority. But I have him who has all authority in heaven and in earth. You don't have any authority. You have Jesus who has all authority in heaven and in earth. Now you recognize the verse I just quoted as the Great Commission. Why did I go there? I went there because we're talking about ministry. We're talking about Christian service. This is the ultimate in Christian service. We're now sent out into the world. I don't have any authority over, he's deaf to me, over Satan. I read an interesting sentence by Dr. Strong from the Strong's Concordance. Great Methodist. Anyway, he said, Satan's cunning and daring are on the increase through human history. What do you think about that? Think that's true? In other words, in the Garden of Eden, was Satan cunning? Was he crafty? Was he sneaky? Oh, he was. Bible tells us that. Genesis chapter 3. 4,000 years later, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. According to Dr. Strong, his daring and cunning increased through human history. Do you think Satan was 4,000 years more cunning when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness than he was when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? Let me go further. 2,000 years now later, he tempts Ed Miller. He tempts you. Is he 2,000 years more daring and cunning when he tempts you than when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness? And you think you can stand toe-to-toe with him? He learns by experience. God can't learn by experience. God knows everything. He doesn't gain anything by experience, but Satan does. Satan does. And he's got 6,000 or more years experience on you. Say, I got authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. I'm going to plead the blood and I'm going to chase him away. He doesn't have to listen to you. Doesn't have to give you the time of day. Doesn't have to give me the time of day. We have no authority over him. But we have Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, living in our heart. And so we submit, we walk with him, and we give him the permission. And if he wants to do it, then the blind will see, and the dead will rise, and the leper will be cleansed. But it's not me. It's not you. It's the one who lives in your heart with all authority. And we continue now the ministry that he had when he was on the earth. That's how he did it. And that's how he's called us to do it. This is his new ministry, his new body. I don't think for a lonely moment that I have victory over Satan or sin or anything like that. This is the Great Commission. How does it begin? It begins with all authority. How does it continue? Go. How does it end? I am with you. That's how it works. That's the only way it works. The Greek, we're told, is I with you am. That's the Greek. I with you am. Not I will be, but I with you am. And then we're told that at the end, it says, to the end of the world, all the days. We're told that literally it means, I with you am all the days. And Hanley Moule, he knows Greek as well. And he said it really, the Greek means all the day, every day, all the day long. You getting the idea? How's it going to work? How am I going to serve the Lord? All authority is given to Him. He sends me out, and all day, every day, all the day long, every day of my life, every week of my life, every month of my life, every year of my life, it's Him. It's Him. He's with me, and He is doing the work. I want to say these things about authority because some Christians think that God has given them authority. And He's given them Jesus. And He has all the authority. We have Him and we let Him live and minister. Let me close with this illustration. I don't know if it's true. I read it. It's one of those things my wife likes, these little stories, you know. But there was this man wanted to take his wife and daughter to Europe, and just on a vacation, his wife got sick, and she's begging him, please go anyway. Take my daughter, you go, and then take good notes, take pictures, and come back and share everything with me. And the girl didn't want to leave mommy, but left mommy. And so off they go to Europe. And they went into this big cathedral, and stained glass windows. And the little girl saw the sun coming through. And on the floor was the most beautiful rainbow. And so she went in her little purse and she took out a handkerchief and she laid it there on the floor. And that rainbow just made that hanky so beautiful. She carefully folded it up, put it back in her purse. When she got home, she said, Mother, Mother, you're not going to believe this. She went into her purse and took out that handkerchief to show her mother the rainbow. And it wasn't there. Isn't that a good place to stop? Say, what's that all about? All I'm trying to say is, the Lord has to show us these things. And we're not going to get it because we write it in a notebook or we have a page of notes. Or the only way we're going to take it home and share it with others is if God inscribes it on our heart. We've got to learn these things from the Lord. We don't have authority. Satan is deaf and dumb to us. But we have Him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And based on that authority, He says, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel. And I am with you all the way. I'll do the work. I'll be the servant. I'll be the amazing servant. And then you'll see results. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And we just pray, Lord, that You would make this so clear in our hearts that You have come to live within us, that You might continue Your ministry, Your redemptive ministry. And we know where it led when You were on the earth. It went straight to the cross. And we know now that You live in our hearts where it's going. It's going straight to the cross. And as You live in us, You're going to be pouring out Your life through us. And the blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will walk. The dead will receive life. And Satan will have no power to stop it. Work this in us, for us, and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.